when we were getting ready to discuss the two women involved, Sarah and Hagar, their two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And a lot of people spend a lot of time on what's going on there. I want to emphasize something else in this study. Why is Paul even talking about that to us? Why is Paul even using that as his discussion for the church? What's going on that we can gain from it? Not just learn some Old Testament history, but why would he talk about Hagar, Sarah? I mean, it's a wonderful story, but what's Paul doing for us in this section? So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. We're not going to see these things, understand these things, without the power of the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit to cause us to see and understand these things. So we have to be in faith in the Spirit to see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here and to open up the Scriptures, to allow your Spirit to illuminate for us, reveal for us what's going on in the study of Galatians, that we might see these things, Father. Pray now that your Spirit will open all of our eyes, that we may see and hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the churches. This is where we live each day of our lives, is in what Paul is talking about. This is the realm of reality of our existence. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see the truth in dealing with the problem of the church and the truth in our own lives and living our life and trusting you, trusting the one that you have sent. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Is where we left off Sunday morning. So let's just charge right into verse 15. Verse 9 presented us with the problem of the church. We have dealt with that. Now let's get to work on continuing in verse 15. Verse 15, in these verses we're in right now, Paul is speaking personally and somewhat privately, but very intimately with the Galatian believers. And so in verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had. The NIV translates this, and I would prefer the NIV here. What has happened to all your joy? What has happened to their inner happiness? Well, where does our happiness come from? It doesn't come from the circumstances of life. So often this is where most believers put their, without even realizing it, this is where they put their happiness and their joy is in the circumstances of life. If circumstances are going the way I like, there's a happiness. If they're not, then there's a sadness or an anger or whatever it may be. But in the spiritual realm, the inner happiness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is born inside of us when we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if that's true, and it is, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, when I stop walking in faith in the Holy Spirit, then that stops the inner happiness. That cuts off the inner happiness. If you want to view it as such, you turn a faucet on, and as long as the faucet's on, the water, that's a good analogy. Now think about it, because the Holy Spirit is described by Christ as living waters. So if you turn on a faucet and the waters come, you got the water, and then you turn the faucet off, boom, that cuts off the water. The water in this case is the work of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, inner happiness. So what has happened is they have stopped walking by faith. They've gone to joy. You've lost your joy of just trusting and letting Him do all the work. And so here's what they were doing. They were walking, and this is their Christian life. They were walking by faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit, and this allowed the Holy Spirit to pour into them this inner happiness, this joy. Now, what has happened is they've changed from that to walking by law. And so they have stopped trusting in the Spirit. And so therefore, when you stop trusting in the Spirit, you stop His joy. What Paul wants them to do is get back over here, actually just go back over here and walk into the Spirit. So this is what verse 15 is dealing with. What has happened to all your joy? When you go to a list, people, when you try to work for God, when you try to base it on obedience, when you try to base it on something that you do, there's not going to be the joy of the Holy Spirit. There will be a pseudo-happiness, but it is not going to be the happiness that comes by walking in the Spirit. There will be a happiness in that, look what I'm doing for God. I made it through this day without committing any big sin. Or whatever the case may be, but it is not going to produce the happiness that comes through the Spirit. Now, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your eyes and given them to me. Again, one of the physical problems with Paul is a physical eye problem and the seeing. In fact, we know he had a problem with seeing because he, in one of the letters, he says, notice the large letters that I'm writing you in. So he had to write big so that he himself could read them. So what he's saying is, even in my physical hurt, you would have done anything. But not anymore. Now, look at verse 16, going right into that now. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? So they would have given anything to help him before, but now they hate him, and now they have great resentment. So verse 16 begins the understanding of what's happening as far as Paul is concerned and in regard to the teaching of the truth of the gospel. But let's see what's going on here. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, the people who follow Paul into these areas with law and their list, they've run Paul down. They have attacked Paul. And so now they have considered him, they being the Galatian believers, as their enemy. Now, an enemy means to be hostile to someone. An enemy is someone who's out to hurt you. He's actually physically, mentally, he's plotting to hurt you. Have I become your enemy to hurt you or for you to hurt me? Now he says, by telling you the truth. Okay, what's the truth? This is a word that comes up all through the New Testament, especially epistles to the church, the truth. We have that great phrase, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? Okay, look at 2:5. Let's see if we can just find it in context without pulling any strings or manipulating it to be something. Let's see if we can find out what the truth is. 2:5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. All right, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And what is the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth being spoken of. Look at 2:14, chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So what we're talking about here is the truth of the gospel. And again, what is the fundamental truth of the gospel? The fundamental truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Whatever is necessary for salvation, spirituality, blessing, being reconciled out of sin, I, God, will do it. All I want you to do is trust me. In other words, that faith in who and what He is. Trust me. This is what He is talking about. So, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, let's deal with a question. Why would this make anyone angry? Why would this cause to tell somebody the truth of the gospel? Why would that make someone angry? Why would you become an enemy of someone, or why would you consider that they have become your enemy if what you do is you tell them the truth of the gospel? Truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Trust me. And all I want you to do is trust me. Why would this cause them to become angry? Please understand this very clearly. When people have a list, When people have something that they do, a ritual, whatever it is, as simple as repentance, confession, sorrow, or it gets more elaborate than that, a sacrament of the church, a ritual of some type, something you have to do, something that takes some time, whatever it is. People, whatever someone has a list, and you come along, and you teach the truth of the gospel. And if you understand the truth of the gospel, it's going to take away a list. Because all God is saying is, I will do it, just trust me. And they immediately shout out, no, that can't be it. You're going to have to do something for God. So when you come along and you teach the truth of the gospel, people, you're taking away someone's list. You're taking away something that they think or say or claim probably have done all their life or for a long time, and you come along and you tell them, no, you don't have to do that. They become very angry. They seek to hurt you, silence those persons, because the truth of the gospel takes away a list. Because all you have to do, if what we're seeing is true, in the book of Galatians and in all of the Bible, as a matter of fact, if what we're seeing is true, then you don't do anything but trust Him. You just trust Him. And He will work it out. He will deliver you. He will save you. He will bless you. He will reconcile you. Whatever it is. But if you have some list that you're holding on to, people, they become very angry. You'll never find how angry people become until you take away their list. Until you start attacking their list. Not only does it take away their list, not only does the truth of the gospel do this, but you have to hear something else. It also says what they've been doing has accomplished nothing. They're probably not even saved if that their list has been bringing them salvation one. They're certainly not spiritual. They haven't been doing anything that is going to be honoring, glorifying to God. And they have worked real hard at their list. And you're coming along. The truth of the gospel comes along. So it not only takes away the list, people, it does something even, if you want to put it in their perspective, even more damaging, and that is no salvation, no spirituality, no honoring before God. All these works are doing nothing. And you can just imagine how vicious somebody's going to come when you come along and say that. You are totally wrong. You've been doing the Mosaic law for so long, and it's been passed down in your understanding of the law for 1,000 years. And then comes along Paul and he says, no, none of that has ever amounted to anything. You're taking people away from work. You're taking people away from labor. You're taking people away from all of this. You're telling them they're not even saved. People, that gets people very, very angry. When you give someone the truth of the gospel. You just can't imagine how vicious people get when you take away what they have been doing for God. And there's the key word. What they have been doing. Doing for God. So that God can bless them, reconcile them, do for them. And you come along and you say, boom. Truth of the gospel is you do nothing. You just trust Him. So they become very, very vicious. And you tell them all that they've been doing means nothing to God. All their ritual means nothing to God. Whatever it is. And what's so interesting about people with their list is when push comes to shove, you can talk. We've noted four lists. We've noted the moral righteousness. We've noted the knowledge of doctrine, the emotion, and the service. And this one emphasizes the body. This one emphasizes the mind. This one emphasizes the emotion. This one emphasizes the life. Now, you come along and you can, whatever one these are, you can take away their list. And you can take away their list and you can knock their list, but don't you touch our list. And when you start infringing on their list, then you become a grave enemy. And they've got to shut you up. Whatever it takes. And when I say they, I'm not only dealing with those who have a list, I'm dealing here with the spiritual forces of darkness. Satan and all his forces of darkness, they have got to shut you up when you say all your lists have meant nothing and you have done nothing for God. Those things are not the gospel. You become their enemy. This is why, people, if we can look at what Paul is doing, because he is talking to believers, we have noted that it takes great courage at salvation one to say that you're saved simply by faith. That takes great courage just to bank all of your eternity just on trusting the one he sent. This takes great courage. But I'll tell you something else. So here the person has left the works and he's gone to grace through faith and as a believer and now has decided to live their life, to live by law and by doing. It takes great courage to say, I'm going back to grace and faith to live my life. I'm dropping the list. I'm dropping the works. I'm dropping these things. And this makes people very angry. I've seen all kinds of deals. I've had people, and let me just go back up to these lists. You attack this list over here, these don't get mad, but you start attacking their list, and everyone gets very, very angry when you start attacking their various lists. And then what happens is sometimes people that eventually do see that it is faith, that it is grace, that you make spiritual recovery and blessings from God through faith, what happens then, instead of walking in the Spirit, what do? They become very angry at whatever they've been involved in. They become very angry at that. You don't want to do that either. You just forget that and be so grateful that you have found what Scripture and what the truth of the Gospel is, that we just trust Him. So it takes great courage just to trust God, but it takes great courage to go back to faith. And most believers don't want to do that because you have to give up a whole lot. Give up maybe even years, maybe family. A lot of stuff is involved. If you want to come along and say, it's just by grace and faith. This is why it costs a lot of people to be saved in salvation one. When they say, all right, I'm going to become a Christian just by grace and faith. Boy, they're isolated from their family. Well, it's even more, just as traumatic in a lot of cases for born again believers. In various Christian families. So they shut their ears to the truth of the gospel. They become very angry. You become their enemy. And they have got to attack and destroy you. Let me give you a case in point. Now Paul has just said, I've become your enemy by telling you the truth. Who was the enemy of truth at the beginning of all of this? We saw earlier in chapter 1, what did he do? I used to attack and persecute the church without measure. In other words, just or beyond measure. It was just, see if I can find it very quickly. But he would cause great suffering and hurting people. Verse 14 of chapter 1, and I was advancing in Judaism, law, beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Let's see, that isn't what I had in mind. But later on, he's going to talk about how he would persecute the church. He would do such damage to the church and hurt people. At verse 13, and you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. That's what he's talking about, because he did it. Because these Christians over here, these people who were following Christ, walking through grace by faith, through faith, Paul was over here doing Mosaic law, and people, he hated them. He knows what he's talking about. He, from the other side, he hated this. And he was going to persecute it without measure, or beyond measure, and he was going to destroy it. Of course he didn't, and you never do. You can try to destroy the people. Some cases you might even do it. But you will not silence the message of grace and faith, because there will be those who will come along, ever so few in each generation, who will see. That's what I have to do, is to walk. Verse 17, they eagerly seek you, not commendably. Now, we'll find out who he's talking about. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Oh, boy. Now we're getting into some real issues of what's going on with people in their list and the denominations and movements and various things that happen. Okay, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to hurt you or shut you out in order that you may seek them. Where does this come from? This comes from the fact that Paul is now their enemy. And what he says, look at those that you have chosen to follow. Look at those who have charmed you to a different gospel from the gospel by which you were saved. Now you're going to live under a different gospel. Paul sought them, but he sought them with the truth of the gospel. Now the false people come in with their flattery and appealing words, but they do not have the truth of the gospel and what they're doing. Now who are these that eagerly sought them? And why is it not commendable? All right, these are the ones who would take them back to the law. These are the people that said, no, you've got to do the law. You've got to do this. You just forget all that faith stuff. You see what Paul is doing, and we studied this before, but if you go with Paul, you're not laboring. If you do with Paul, you're not working. You're not doing. You're not doing all of these things. And he is taking you away from labor. And we saw this in the Old Testament, being taken away from labor. These are the people who've come in and have charmed them. They eagerly seek you. And boy, do they eagerly seek you. But why? So that you'll follow them. So that you will seek after them. So they charm you. And it is not commendable because they would take you away from faith. Okay, let's look. Look at chapter 1. Let's see who these people are. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit from God the Father, for a different gospel which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Remember, it is mean to take away, you get away from the gospel of Christ, distort its meaning. Change the gospel into works. That's what they're doing. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. All of these are talking about the same thing. Look at 2:12. For prior to coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when these came, these law people are trying to take you, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who, there it is again, has charmed you? Okay, so these are the people that he's talking about in this context. These are the people that have come in to charm you away. Here's how you were saved, is by grace and faith. Here's how you ought to live, by grace and faith. And they come in and want to take you away from that. Now, we're going to see what they want to do. What do they want to do? They eagerly seek you. They eagerly seek you. That means to be zealous. There's a lot of energy, a lot of praise, and a lot of rah, 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 and a lot of back slapping, and boy, this is really great, and you're really this and that. They charm you with their flattery. They charm you by the promise of God's blessing if we do and do for God. They eagerly seek you to their cause and to what they're doing. And by the way, you'll often find this is to be against somebody else. Generally, it's there's the against truth, the one that's like Paul is speaking the truth. They eagerly seek you principle. People, be careful who you follow. Be careful. I tell you again, the way I like to word it is, understand the local assembly, understand the gift of pastor, teacher, and missionary, and evangelist, and all of these things, but you wear blinders as far as your eyes on these people, and your eyes are led and your ears are led by the truth of the gospel. Let this be. Is what this person's saying, is it the truth of the gospel? That's all I need to know. And if they're telling you to live by or do something other than by which you were saved, I don't care how wonderful they are, how charismatic they are, you have to say, wait a minute, that is not how I was saved. They're going to make it sound good. They're going to make it sound right. And they're going to have verses. That's why I often go to Isaiah 28 with you. Because they will go to Scripture and show you their works and show you their list and show you their due. And what did Isaiah 28 say? And the Word will become that to them. They're going to have all of this right there before them. These are people who will be in the church assembly. These will be deacons. These will be pastors. These will be do-gooders outside of the church, inside of the church, Sunday school, missions, movements, ministries, inside the church, outside the church, charismatic people, symposiums, seminars, crusades, social programs, like all these things, just to charm us away. Wait a minute. What is your message? What are you telling me to do? And how am I supposed to live? And people, if it doesn't line up with the truth of the gospel, then I don't care who they are. If you remember in chapter 2, that's why Paul didn't want to make a big issue in Jerusalem. Because he didn't want personality, because he didn't have a great personality. He didn't want personality to get in the way of the truth of the gospel. So he just met with some people to find out what they believed and what they were going to teach. And that's what he's saying here. We'd be very careful of all of these crusades, programs, books, television, all these things just to get you away from walking by faith and trusting in Him. And they're going to make it sound so good so often. And they're going to make the, and they're going to make the enemy and what they're trying to take care of. And they're going to make it sound so good. People, so many things are being to our advantage by our government. We're not going to have freedom. We're going to come in and do this for you because this is so horrible what's going on. So we need to do this. You know, we need to take away guns. We need to take away children from parents, and we need to do this and we need to do that. And you'll sit there and you go, yeah, who wants children to be beaten and abused? Man, I don't. Okay. Let's let the government, because we just can't have that. Just cannot have that. And so, pretty soon, it just gets worse and worse. There's a court case going on right now. Right now there's a court case. A divorced couple. And I forgot how it went. It doesn't matter. One of the people in the divorce is a born-again believer and goes to a fundamentalist church. The other, nothing. Went to court. I do not want my child to go anywhere where they're taught that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is going to hell, and has made a court case that that is so horrible to teach a child that, and the court has now passed, it's up for appeal, has now passed a decision that the father can no longer take the children to his church. He can believe whatever he wants, but he cannot take the children and teach them that truth about Christ. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. Now, I'm using that as this example, is that when you've got these things going and these lists and they want to take you to their list, it's going to sound good. People, it's got to sound good in the spiritual, religious, theological realm, or guess what? We wouldn't follow it. It's got to sound good. Most people aren't going to follow something that sounds stupid. It's got to make some biblical sense. Yeah, I see this in the Bible. I can see this in the Bible. I can see this in the Bible. You can show me verses about this. And yes, this enemy over here, this horrible thing going on, yes, we do need a crusade. We do need a crusade to clean up our marriages and our homes. We need a crusade to clean up this and clean up that. Get rid of these people and get rid of those people. And pretty soon, what are you? You're charmed. You're charmed right away. And walking by faith before you even know it. And then it's too late. So this is what Paul is warning them. So they eagerly seek you with all of their energy and with all of their promises, but not for your good. They wish to shut you out. Okay, it's not for your good. What does that mean? It's not for your good of walking by grace, the grace by faith. Now, they wish to shut you out. From what? What do they wish to shut you out or from whom? Now, the NIV makes a decision for you in its context, in its translation, but it's not in the context. It says, the NIV says, shut you out or exclude you from us. That is from Paul. Now, contextually, that'll work. That'll work. Contextually, because he's talking about himself and how I've become your enemy and all these things, cut you off from my teaching. And I have no problem if you want to go that way. But I think it's more than that in the context. Let me show you. It says from, to shut you out. To show you where I'm coming from and where I want to approach this, look at chapter 5, verse 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, and I'll show you where I'm coming from on this. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What do they wish to really shut you out from? You can make a case that it's to shut out from Paul, but even then I would say, well, why do they want to shut you out from Paul? Well, it's to shut you out from what Paul is teaching. What they want to do is to shut you out. This is you and your life. So you get to choose how you're going to live your life. Shut you out, and I think means to shut you out from Christ, the benefits of Christ, to shut you out from faith, to shut you out from grace, to shut you out from the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is what they want to shut you out from ultimately. This is where it's really shutting you out. So in the NIV says, from us, and okay, I could see supporting that contextually, but even if I do take it that way, why are they so worried about Paul? Following Paul, Paul doesn't want you to follow him. What Paul we're talking about is shut you out, and the whole context is from Christ. You have been cut off from Christ, you follow the law. You want to do the law, this is the one you're shut out from, not me. I'm not the issue. Doesn't matter to me in the sense of me, but what it does matter is you cut yourself off from Christ if you decide that you're going to live your life by some list. You're going to live your life by doing for God rather than to live your life by faith, just trusting Him to get back in the Spirit, reconcile you, trust Him to bless you, trust Him in every circumstance in your life, trust the one that He sent. Cut yourself off from grace, God doing all the work. Cut yourself off from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then also in chapter 5, and where it to me is really important, what did you cut yourself off from? You cut yourself off from love. You cut yourself off from spiritual love. You cut yourself off from all the benefit of love, the goal of love, and all the things that are to be talked about in regard to spiritual love. This is what you shut yourself out from, or which they wish to shut you out from. All right, they seek to shut you out. Now, in order that you may seek them, be zealous for them. People, let me tell you right now, if somebody has a list, whatever their list is, they want you to follow them. They want to have a following. Maybe a denomination, it may be an individual movement, but we want you to follow our denomination. We've seen before, why is it that we have to walk up to somebody and say, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm whatever it is. I'm this. And what does the other person immediately have to do? You walk up and you say, well, I'm a Baptist. Oh, well, I go to an independent Bible church. We're drawn that way that immediately the other person now has to take their defensive stand. I am a follower of Christ. Hey, well, so am I. Well, good. Let's sit down and talk about that. You don't put anybody on the defense. But the moment we start off with who we follow and our list and our movement and our this and our that, our church, our pastor, our movement, our thing, my thing, his thing, we get our eyes on people. And make no doubt about it, when people have some kind of a list that they're taking you in any of these in combinations or other things from it, of the four lists that we've seen, follow me. I have found the secret. You know what these people are? I like to relate these people, and from the study of spiritual love, I like to relate these people as the modern day religious alchemist. That they have found that perfect ingredient of all of the spiritual things. You put just the right amount of this and a right amount of that and a right amount of this and a right amount of that, and boom, we have found the secret to pleasing God. Follow our list. We have found it. That's all they are. They're modern alchemists. Don't even have a clue. The thing that is going to alchemize everything that you and I do, and we've already seen this, is love. Without love, I am nothing, I say nothing, I do nothing. But what they have found is their list, and so you've got to follow us. Follow me. And they become very angry when you don't follow or listen. Become very angry. People, it's a matter of control. Gotta have you under our control. Don't you go anywhere, do anything else. We want to control every aspect of your being. Now, let's move to verse 18. Paul has a desire. Paul has a desire to take them to trusting the Holy Spirit. Take them to the truth of the gospel. They've chosen works. So verse 18, it is good. It is good always to be eagerly sought. That's good. But note the last phrase. In a commendable manner. This is something that every young girl should be taught by her parents. It is wonderful to be sought after by the boys, but in a commendable manner. And the same thing for the boys, but we think of this and a little girl being charmed. So many are charmed away. There's nothing wrong with being sought after, people. Nothing wrong with that. And they have to understand that. But in a commendable manner. Why are these people seeking after you? What do they want? What are they trying to do? What are they trying to control? Why do they keep coming and putting all of their technique and giving you, charming you, filled with their hate toward the hate toward the truth of the gospel of grace and faith, and why you shouldn't do that, and why you should do this, and they won't leave you alone. They just keep going and going. They're after you. They eagerly seek you. Know what it says? Eagerly sought. This doesn't mean mildly. They are after you. They're not going to let you alone. We want you. But look what it says. In a commendable manner. Now, what is a commendable manner? What is a commendable manner? Well, let me tell you what a commendable manner is. You know what a commendable manner is? In spiritual love. That's a commendable manner. That will make what they do, they're walking in the power of the Spirit. If there's going to be spiritual love, this is a what? This is a fruit, a birth of whom? It's the birth of God the Holy Spirit. So therefore, they are seeking you in that commendable manner of the Holy Spirit to get you what? This is a commendable manner. And what is their goal? Their goal now is not to get you to follow them. Their goal is to get you to walk by faith directed toward the Holy Spirit so that He can do His work in you. People, that's a commendable manner. Commendable manner is when it's in spiritual love, and the goal being to get you to walk by faith, live by faith in the Holy Spirit so that you can reach the goal of the Christian life. And what is that? That goal is the same love flowing through you now. The same spiritual love. This love that gives strength, not weakness. This love that is long-suffering. This love that is kind. This love that bears all things. This gives you great strength. But what God has given to us to reveal relationships and to live our life, and the goal of the Christian life is something strong. It's coming up in chapter 5, so we'll wait till we get there. But what is the commendable manner? He says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. Commendable manner, and that is by spiritual love. Let me give you an example in our text. What's not a commendable manner? Spies. Chapter 2, they came in to spy on us. They came down from James' church in Jerusalem to spy out, see it if we're living right, check out and see if we're doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. They're spying, their meetings, all the things that we have already studied. To sneak in and spy and just, they're doing it all in undercover, and then they're ready to attack. And that's not a commendable manner. Meet with us here and join with us there and tell us about Paul. Tell us what Paul is doing and on and on and on. Building it all, that's not a commendable manner. That's not spiritual love. So he lays it out for them. What is a commendable manner? What is not a commendable manner? So, who is seeking you? What is the manner in which they are seeking you? And You work through these things in the power of the Spirit. Are they seeking me in spiritual love? Are they seeking me to take me to faith, to a walk, living my life by faith, trusting in the one that God has sent, so that spiritual love can be produced in me that I see and hear from them? Okay, and not only when I am present with you. In other words, He's not with them now, and in His absence, and this is generally the way it's always going to be, while Paul is gone, they're doing all of this attacking, doing all of these things, trying to seek them, come over and follow us. While Paul is not with them. Verse 19. What do we have here? We have here the objective of the church. This is the objective of the church. To love as Christ loved you. My children. Right there we send something from Him toward them. With whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, Christ formed in you, that's the promise. That's the inheritance. That's the land that we've been talking about. That's the goal of your life. Christ formed in me. You know, and I know we could spend just months and years on that one phrase. We've got to go on, but this is the goal. We'll take a look at it. Now, let me tell you what the NIV says here. What does it mean? It says, I am again in labor, the NASB says. The NIV hits it very close. The NIV says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. The King James says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. I am again in pains of childbirth. Paul is talking about birth. Now, you got to stay with me now, because we're getting ready to flow into seeing what Paul is going to be saying. Now, Paul has come up, and he has viewed what he is doing as the pain that comes on in childbearing. Now, what I want to do is something we haven't done in Galatians, because we're trying to flow and just go through the verses as quickly. But from here, we're going to have to read a section of the passage so that we can see the whole package and then come back and put it together for you. But I don't want you to miss what's going on here. So let's read chapter 4, and let's begin at verse 19 and see if we can see what is happening to Paul's thinking. My children, with whom I am again in the labor of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, let's just stop and I want to see if you see this. If he's talking about it that way, what is the child that's going to be born? What is he viewing as being born? What he's viewing as being born in you and in me is Christ formed in us. This is going to be the child that will be born. Now, do you see that in just this one little verse and what he's talking about? Note again how he words it so that we can, if we don't see what's going on, this is where most people miss out on this passage. Because you've got to see what Paul is saying. My little children, or my dear children, my children, with whom I am again in labor pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That's the birth. Christ formed in you. Okay? Hello? Alright. Now, verse 20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you listen to the law? Now he's going to go into a discussion, and I don't want to have to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the history. I want you to understand, why is Paul even talking about this to us? Now verse 22, he's thinking about childbirth. He's thinking about this birth and child and what's coming off. He has a chain of childbearing. The childbearing being born in you is Christ formed in us. And just so you'll know, what is Christ formed in you? To love as Jesus Christ loved you. That is Christ formed in you, and it's most simple of understanding. Now, verse 22. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And if we don't see what he's doing, we're going to miss this. And we're going to get bogged down, a lot of history and stuff, and miss it. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Okay, that's two children born. We're talking about having something born in you. One by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves This one is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Boy, if you realize what he had just said there, and you were a Jew, you would be so. Do y'all realize how the Jews and the Arabs hate each other today? All the wars that are going on? He just told them you're like the Arabs. That's what he just told them. You're an Arab. I mean, can you imagine going over to Jerusalem today and telling those Jews that they're like the Arab people they hate? They would just, they'd shoot you. You know, you've got to be careful if you do that. But that's exactly what Paul has just said to them. They're no different. You know the Arabs claim as their father, don't you? Abraham. And who does the Jews claim? Abraham. Oh. And God says you're both the same. Okay, let's continue. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Now, I don't even want you to miss this. I don't want to sneak up on you. I don't want to wait and give you a big punch here and be a surprise. Who is the barren woman? It's Sarah. What is Paul talking about, though? You are the barren woman. We are the barren woman being talked about here. Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Let me just stop. What do we want to bear? What do we want to give birth to? Christ formed in it. It's going to take some time. But he says rejoice. It hasn't happened yet. Christ isn't formed in you yet. There's still problems. What you see is some sin. You don't see Christ being formed in you. You are barren. You haven't given birth to this yet. Okay. Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. We don't work for it. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him. This is what we just saw at the beginning tonight. Have I become your enemy? Persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. People who teach grace and faith are going to be attacked by those who have a list. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Okay. I'm going to go back. We're going to work our way through this. I just want to lay it completely out so that as we go through this, you'll see it. What we have believers in the church. We are the bondwoman. We are the barren woman. We want to give birth to Christ formed in you. So our birth, our goal, is Christ formed in you. Now, it is not happening. It is not happening as fast as you would like, and certainly not as fast as others would like it in you. So they watch you, they judge you, they attack you, they do all of these things. So what happens? We being like this barren woman, it isn't happening. See, I told you grace and faith don't work. I told you promise doesn't work. You've got to work for it. And so what we do, we become like Abraham and Sarah. Christ isn't being formed in me fast enough for me. So what am I going to do? Forget the promise and I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go into labor and try to have it happen. But Paul is saying, don't follow that. Don't do that. It will happen. Promise. Just trust God. Trust His Spirit. Christ formed in you. It will happen. It won't happen as fast as you want it. But it will happen. Now let's go back and see if this fits with everything flowing in our text. So let's go back now and start seeing verse 19. Verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. NIV, my dear children, for whom I am again, and that's important, I am again in the pains of childbirth. What's going on? It's so important that we follow through this whole thing of what Paul is saying to see what the labor pains are, what's being born, how it's going to be born. Now, I was in great pains to bring you to salvation, one, and now again in pain to bring. See that word again in verse 19? Again, when was Paul first in great pain? That was to get them to salvation, one. Paul goes on the missionary journey. He comes into the area of Galatia, and he goes through the pain, bringing them the truth of the gospel for salvation, one. To bring them grace through faith, to bring them into salvation, one. Now what does he use? He says, again. I come in, and now I have to come in again. Is he talking about the salvation, one? No. Once you accept Christ as Savior, you're saved. But what you've done, you've departed from, you've been charmed away from grace and faith, and you've gone over to law, you've gone over to works, you've gone over to doing, so now I'm going to have to go through the child labor pains again, as I did here, to bring you to salvation too, with the goal being Jesus Christ formed in you. I'm going to have to go through this again now to bring this as a reality in your soul. What is our redemptive salvation call? Our redemptive salvation call is like in John chapter 3, we are said to be born again. Correct Greek says to be born from above. But nevertheless, it's a second birth. So we look at this as a second birth, being born again. We are born in salvation 1. Well, see what happens is, we're born, birth 1, this is being born into the physical world. Our physical being, our soul, our body. Okay. Birth 2 is our spiritual birth, being born again. A lot of times Christians are made fun of for that. Being born again, being born a second time. In fact, in the Bible, well, what can man do? Enter into his mother's womb a second time? I got you, Christ. I got you. Ha ha, that's a silly analogy, being born again. Boy, you really blew it. And they're very sarcastic, very petty. But, by the way, that's very important what is being said there. But birth, too, is a spiritual birth where we are born into the kingdom of God. Now we're born into the kingdom of God. We're born with a spirit now. We're born spiritually. This is what happens. Now, what's Paul saying to us here? But I don't want you to miss this. What Paul is saying here is that after this second birth, there continues to be another birth. Let's forget this one a moment, the physical birth, because this is the crucial one. After this birth, there's a second birth. There's another birth. I'll just put it here. There's another birth. There's another birth that's going on now in you and I as believers. And what Paul is saying is this second birth, third if you want to keep it in this order, but this second birth now in a spiritual realm, this second birth is what? This second birth now is Jesus Christ being formed in you. Because in our being born again, we're put into Christ, into Jesus Christ. That's analogous to being born. Now, the second spiritual birth you're going to experience is Christ being born in you, if you want to use that word, being formed inside of you. This is, and it's considered a birth by Paul. So, he's going into this great labor pain to do what? For Christ to be formed in you. That means that love of Christ to be formed inside of you. And it's going to take a long time for this birth to occur. So, this is what he's talking about now. This one is experiential. This one, this our being born again, spiritual redemption for eternal life, this one is positional. This one is forever redemption. This one is experiential sanctification. This one is just slowly being born or having Christ formed inside of us. So our first birth, spiritual one, is eternal once and for all. But now we move to another one called sanctification. This is being born, if you please, into the image of Christ. And it's just like coming a birth. It's a long process of this birth. And it's going to get weary for you, people. It's going to get weary for us. We're going to fail. We're going to fail here. We're going to sin here. We're going to do a lot of things here. And we're going to become discouraged. And when we become discouraged, this is very obvious, where we want to go over to law. Boy, I've got to go over. I've got to make this happen. This shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't be happening. And all these things shouldn't be. I'm not doing it right. Faith isn't working. What I got to do is get over here and work real hard. And just get my life under volitional responsibility. Get it under control. And do and make sure it happens. Who did this? Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, we're not having this birth. And Sarah says, yeah, and I'm barren. And you're getting pretty close to being sexually dead. We're not going to have this child now. So why don't we make it happen? Why don't we go and work with the law? And I'll show you how they use the law. Let's go do law. You marry Hagar. You marry Hagar. And then you will have a child by Hagar. And the promise will be there. We'll make it happen. No faith. So what happens is God says, not only is that not it, what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in a position where you can't even do anything else. And that's really a wonderful place. It's so discouraging when you're standing there. It's so discouraging when you're 100 years old and your body is wrinkled up and you're sexually dead and your wife is sexually dead and getting old and you have this promise over here and it hasn't come through and it's just discouraging. And that's when we say, but I'll trust you. I'm just going to continue to walk by faith. I'm going to continue to trust you. I'm not going to go to the law here. I'm not going to react. I'm going to continue to trust you. And what's going to happen, people, at that time, is this miraculous birth, Jesus Christ, forms in you. And as he said, more are the children of this woman than of a legal wife. And we'll see what all of this has to do in a moment. So Paul labored for them in what? In bringing them the gospel. Paul labored for them, bringing them into the birth of redemption. But now they are saved by grace through faith. They're now trying to living by law. So Paul now uses the analogy of labor pains, doing it all over again, this time not to get them saved. They're saved. He's not trying to get them saved. What he's going to do now, I'm going to go through this whole labor thing again, but now the birth is we're going to have Jesus Christ formed in you. That's what I want done. I want the glory of the Son of God, and that glory is love. I want the glory of the Son of God to start flowing through you. And we're gonna go through this labor pain and this childbirth, and it's going to happen. And it's going to be very difficult. Now let's look at pains of childbirth. I came and took you out of the law. I brought you to faith. And now I'm doing it all over again. See, people, he came to them while they weren't under the Mosaic Law. We've already noted they are under those who they claim to be gods and are no gods. They were under slavery. So he found them under slavery, just like to the law. So here's their slavery. He brought them grace and faith, Jesus Christ. And now what have they done? They've gone back to slavery. Instead of moving on in grace and faith, grace through faith, and having Jesus Christ formed in them, spiritual love flowing from them, instead of this happening, they're slaves. So what he's going to have to do, just like up here, when they were unbelievers, here they were unbelievers, and he went through labor pains to bring them into Christ. Now, they're back in slavery, so he just says the same thing, get you into labor pains, why? So that Christ can be formed in you as the birth now. Not salvation again, but sanctification. What I want to do now, rather than put, as it were, putting you in position in Christ, what I want to do now is put Christ positionally in you. I want Him to be flowing through you. And He will through the work of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have to walk. And this is what He's talking about. Until Christ is formed in you. Now people, if you get it in your mind, that is if you understand what I said, that is the second birth now for the Christian. First birth is becoming a Christian, getting into the kingdom. The second birth now is Christ formed in you. First birth, salvation, redemption. Second birth, Christ formed in you. Second birth, fruit of the Spirit flowing through you. freely. That's the second birth. Now, what is interesting here, this is where we'll stop, but what is interesting is, and this is where you don't want to lose it, so I want to cover this tonight. This is a what? How was Isaac born? How were you and I first saved? It was a miraculous birth. Now, don't miss all that's going on. This is how Isaac was born. This is how you were born as an unbeliever. This is how Jesus Christ is going to be formed in us, people. It's going to be a miraculous birth. It is going to be a birth by promise. As opposed to what? As opposed to doing it the ordinary way. What is the ordinary way? Basic instinct. Call it lust, but don't mean it in a bad way, but sexual lust. Physical instinct. According to law, tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the ordinary way. Who was born the ordinary way? Ishmael. So you've got your pick. You want to follow through everything. You want to be saved as an unbeliever. You can do it the ordinary way. Try to do it by law. Or you can do it the miraculous way by promise. Just trust it. You want Christ formed in you? You've got a choice. You can do it the ordinary way. You can do it by law. And you can work. Or you could have a miraculous birth, Christ in you. How is that? By just trusting. And the one that he said. This is a miraculous birth. This is the birth that will occur in you. Or you can keep trying to do it the ordinary way, the flesh way, the law way. The way man has always tried to do it. The way Abraham tried to make it happen. And the way people try to get saved today. Or it can be this miraculous birth. By promise, and all that you do, is trust God. Okay, we'll pick it up right here tomorrow night and take it up from the miraculous birth and flow from that point on. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we can see. See here, Heavenly Father, what Paul is laboring over. To see, Heavenly Father, what we should be giving birth to Christ being formed in us. Father, there'll be so many tests of our faith, as it was with Sarah and Abraham. It's our purpose, Father, to have our lives characterized by trusting you. So that this doesn't happen in the ordinary way and look again, but in the miraculous way. That is, with you doing all the work, receiving all the glory. And what flows through us, Heavenly Father, is a love that is impossible from us. The love with which Christ has loved us. This is our goal, to have this love born in us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your mercy, in your Son's precious name. Amen.